So here's what we're going to do is we're going to play that until we stop clapping for it, okay? That's just, if you're wondering, what was that? I don't know, okay? I don't know everything, and I don't know what's going on with that, but we, as a church, we've been talking about the power of God working through this, which is often by serving other people, is getting involved in other people's lives, but you probably have had someone with power and authority in your life not use it correctly, and maybe they were trying to help, maybe they weren't trying to help, but we're talking about how do I let the power of God actually flow through me so I am doing what God wants done. That's this. So if you like to get ahead, my wife always wishes I would say what I'm about to say, so I'm going to say it because it just came to mind. I'm eventually going to get to the book of Nehemiah in the Bible, and if you have a paper Bible, you're like, thank you so much, you can go look up the book of Nehemiah. You can start at the beginning of the Bible and just start turning to the right, you'll find Nehemiah. I'm going to get there eventually, but not right now. I want to start off with a statement. Here's the statement. We all want answers. Especially in an election year, I'll just bring that up. We all want answers. Now, I'm not here to talk to you about the election. I'm here to talk to you because the word of the year this year is disciple. What that means is, if that's new to you, every year as a church, we have one word, just one word, that directs all of the preaching, all of the sermons all year long, because maybe it's because the pastor has attention problems and needs just one word to dwell on the whole year. But I think it's helpful for us to talk about how to follow God rather than just say, I'm going to follow God and hope I get it right. We're actually talking about being a disciple, not just a fan of God's, being a disciple. So we've got to talk about the fact that you want answers and so do I. You've got this question in your mind. Maybe they're big deal questions, maybe they're small, but here's the problem nowadays. We all want answers, so we're coming up with answers. We want an answer, so we're like, so this is my answer, and you lock onto your answer, but you may not have sourced that answer. It may actually be brewed from your opinions or your thoughts, your feelings, or your environment, your experiences, or what someone told you, what you read, what you saw. And so you're like, I want an answer, and that answer, I really like that answer. And so because I like that answer, I'm going to go with that answer. I'm going to tell you, as a disciple of Jesus, not a good way to go about life. A dangerous way to go about life. So, in continuation of being a disciple, let me show you this. A disciple of Jesus learns to ask questions. A disciple of Jesus doesn't just lock onto an answer that they like, that feels good and seems good in the moment, an answer that might work one season but doesn't work the other. A disciple of Jesus Christ actually gets really, 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 really good at asking questions. My dad would oftentimes, we would ask him a question and then he would respond with a question. I don't know if any of you had this kind of experience as a kid. It was so annoying because, like, I just asked you a question. You can't come back with a question. That's not how this works. I ask you answer. And what we were doing as kids is we just wanted an answer. Oftentimes, we just wanted a line not to cross. And what my dad and my mom was doing this too, is helping us learn, it's better to learn to ask questions. Because if you're asking the right questions, you will get the answers that God wants you to have. If you're simply an answer person, you will go the wrong way. So this sermon, if you're a note taker, I am going to unload on you a ton of questions to ask. If you've ever wanted to do life the way God intended, this sermon in particular, we're going to use the book of Nehemiah, and we're going to look at the questions. Like, literally, what should all of us, no matter what age you are, what should we be asking? I'll start with one. What does God want done? This is a crucial question to ask the rest of your life, because the answer is not just one answer in one place. You could ask this question, let's say, at the age of 8, and then you can ask it again at the age of 16, 25, and you track it, and get different answers along the way. What does God want done? Now, let's quickly go to a next layer, because this is where I really think we ought to go. Not just what does God want done. how does God get done what he wants done? This is, I think, one of the core questions, whether you've actually asked it or not. You are asking it, you're feeling it. Like, most Christians, people who follow Jesus, are like, I want to do what God wants me to do, which we end up stuck here. We end up, how does God get done what he wants done? Because one of the answers is, if you didn't know this, he just does it. Like, that's, he did not consult you when he made the heavens and the earth. He wanted it done. He didn't call you up and say, so what do you think? No, he just did it. When the Hebrews or the Jewish people were stuck and there was a water in one side of them and a really mean group of people on the other side coming after them, God's like, I got this. I'm going to split this body of water, walk through there. There's times what God wants done, he just flat out does it. He would lead these people into battle, and he would sometimes just win the battle for them in the weirdest of ways. You should read about it in the Old Testament, where he would just confuse the other army. Like, they would just all of a sudden, apparently, according to the Bible, just lose their minds and not be able to fight. This is God going, I want this done, and frankly, I'm going to do it. But then there's these other examples that maybe you've had in your life where God has intervened in different ways. If you read the Bible well enough, God asks us, you and I, us, to be a part of what he's doing. And I think this is, again, at the core of what you and I wrestle with life. At any stage of life where you've been going, okay, I want to do this, but God begins to ask people to build the tabernacle. If you haven't read the Old Testament, it talks about how God wants a place of worship assembled, wants to put together. What God doesn't do is go, poof, hey, look at that. There's a place. He doesn't do that. And I know we read it and go like, well, of course not. But don't just go, of course not. God decided to say, I want this place of worship put together. And so here's how to put it together now. And then eventually, if you track, he wants a permanent temple built. And God, if God can make the heavens and the earth, you know that God has the ability to poof, it's just there. And I bet what he makes is better than what you and I would make. But he asks people who at that time didn't even have the best of tools yet, right, to make it. What really floors me is Jesus is on planet Earth, the Son of God. And he's about to go. And his best option is not to stay and say, hey, you guys sit back. You've seen what I've done. Just wait, watch what else I'm going to do. He tells the people, I want you now to go to every corner of this globe. And I want you to start churches and let them know who I am, what I've taught you. Most of us who are control freaks are like, that's a bad idea, Jesus. Like, I don't know. Come on. Like, you're like, I'm not sure. If you've ever taught a teenager to drive, that first day, you're like, this is the dumbest thing I've ever let my child do. Like, if you want to know if you trust God, teach a teenager to drive. And all of a sudden, when they're behind the wheel and you're not, and you don't have the brakes that you think you would have had, it's amazing when you and I began to use other people, let other people use their gifts and live that out. And God has done that with you and I. Let's make this even more personal. You can read it in history, but at some point, God decided to use someone, even a group of people, to bring the good news about Jesus over to what you and I would call North America. Use people. And then eventually, God would use people to bring the good news of Jesus Christ all the way to what you and I would call home, South Dakota. He used people to do that. And then to make it even more personal, at some point, God used people to start a church that you and I know as Fountain Springs Church, so that you and I would know more about Jesus, could grow as disciples and actually experience the love of Jesus Christ. But in all of that process, are we clear that when we assemble like this, we assemble in buildings and structures and things have preceded you and I, and people have been involved in that, and God was the one using them, teaching them, directing them, and guiding them using people. So you and I have to wrestle with this with life. If you're going to do what God wants done, it seems natural. He's going to turn and look at you and say, I want you to be a part of some things. And you and I will wrestle with this because sometimes we'll be so excited for it. And sometimes we're like, don't you dare ask me to do that. That's how this works. So I want to give you, out of the book of Nehemiah, I'm going to teach way too much about Nehemiah. Nehemiah deserves weeks and weeks and weeks and weeks and weeks and weeks of study. But I want to take the book of Nehemiah in this moment and give you some questions to begin to ask. And if you know all these questions and answers, that's fine. I want you to teach them to somebody. That's your job. If you're like, I knew all that, great. Teach somebody that these questions, should you ever want to do what God wants you to do with your life. You should be asking these to get there. Does that make sense? So here's the first one. What does God care about? That's what you need to be asking. What does he even care about? What does God, when God is feeling, when God is thinking about what breaks his heart, what he loves, what he enjoys, all that kind of stuff, what does God care about? If you want to know what you should do with your life, starting now, tomorrow, and the months and years, however long you got, what does God care about should be the first one. Now, the world will tell you, what do you care about? Okay, that's what I know we're going, what do you like the most? Like, neat, stop that. What does God care about? That's question number one. So let's go into Nehemiah, and you're going to see this. I'm not just pulling this out of my hat. Like, okay, here. In late autumn, in the month of Kislev, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes' reign, I was at the fortress of Susa, I being Nehemiah. Hannah and I, one of my brothers, came to visit me with some other men who had just arrived from Judah. I asked them about the Jews who had returned there from captivity and about how things were going in Jerusalem. They said to me, things are not going well for those who return to the province of Judah. They are in great trouble and disgrace. The wall of Jerusalem has been torn down. I'll explain this if you're like, I'm not getting it. The wall of Jerusalem has been torn down and the gates have been destroyed by fire. Now, you and I, we think literal gates. You're like, no, that's not, no. They would refer to a gate as an entrance, like an actual, where you walk through sometimes arches and everything. So it was an entrance into the city. So what they're saying is not only is portions of the wall destroyed around the city, but the actual gates are destroyed. In other words, it's completely gone. There is no safe haven. Now here's the story. The Jewish people had been put into captivity, had been run away, run out of town, for lack of better words, Jerusalem. Jerusalem is the holy city. This is like the core. This is where most of them would have told you, this is where the presence of God dwells, in Jerusalem. It would have been the holiest of the holiest of the holiest. That's why they still, if you go to Jerusalem, it's called the Holy Land. It's this place, this environment that all the way back then especially was like, this is what God really cares about. God's people live there. It's where the temple, all that's there. Around every city would have been a wall. The wall guaranteed security. It guaranteed protection. It guaranteed a lot of things. It was a deterrent as well as a way to everyone felt stable. It's all been destroyed. However, now people are able to return back. And they're starting a little bit in bits and pieces to return back to Jerusalem. And they're coming back to the holy city where the presence of God is. And it doesn't look like the presence of God is there. This is why Nehemiah hears about some family who's gone to Jerusalem. Like, hey, how's it going back home? And they tell him, they're living in disgrace. They're in major trouble. They're hiding, they're scared for their lives. And he is realizing this is the worst news he could have ever dreamt that was playing out. That's why verse 4, I'll show you verse 4. When I heard this, I sat down and wept. Because you're like, I mean, the walls are torn down. In fact, for days, I mourned, fasted, and prayed to the God of heaven. What you may have, I don't know if you ever read this book, and many of us, we taught on this book even as a church, But we're like, he's brokenhearted. You see, he's brokenhearted. So brokenhearted, he's now moved into fasting and praying and weeping, and he's distraught by this. This is a major deal to him. Like, this is horrible. But why? Because the wall being destroyed is more than the wall being destroyed to him. There is a major lesson in this that's grieving him, and he begins to spout it off in the prayer, verse 5-7. Then, O Lord God of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps his covenant of unfailing love with those who love him and obey his commands, listen to my prayer. Look down and see me praying night and day for your people Israel. I confess that we have sinned against you. He's connecting the broken down walls, the gates that are gone. He's connecting, like, we have sinned. We are the reason this is playing out. I had no idea that this was still playing out. This is still playing out. We are grieved. Yes, he gets personal. Yes, even my own family and I have sinned. We have sinned terribly by not obeying the commands, decrees, and regulations that you gave us through your servant Moses. He's destroyed because the broken walls represent a broken relationship with God. And by them not being rebuilt, he's recognizing the relationship with God has not been rebuilt. He's recognizing, going, oh no, I thought God, by letting us come back, that it was all fixed and we were all good with God. By getting the news, he's like, we're not right with God. And it breaks his heart. It wrecks him. Point here. Nehemiah's story starts with a burden. You launch right into the book of Nehemiah, and you and I, we just saw it. All of a sudden, he's got a burden on his heart, is weighing on his heart. He's fasting, he's praying, he's weeping. It has grieved him so immensely. When you and I begin to ask the question about what does God care about, Nehemiah is feeling this, that God cares about a relationship and it appears to be broken. Let me show you what you and I do as we begin to look at what am I going to do with my life? What am I going to do with my life? Which is a great question you should ask. I'm not hating on it. But here, this is what you and I, we have the where's, the what's, the who's, the when's, the why's, the how's, and all that kind of stuff, right? You probably right now, I bet if I were a betting man, which I'm not, but if I were a betting man, I would tell you that I bet right now, maybe at least in the last week, you have asked God or wondered one of these questions. About, well, what about this God, or where God should we, or how should I, or why should I, when, who should I have around me, all that kind of stuff. These are the questions you and I ask all the time. All the time. We ask God, please answer them. God, I love you so much. I've done extra special good things for you this week. Now I've got some questions for you. Will you answer them? And we ask these all the time, all the time, all the time. They're not bad to ask. But I wanted to show it to you in this format because you and I are asking the outside questions. We're not typically asking this question. But when you read the story of Nehemiah, what launches him into the reason there's a book called Nehemiah in the Bible where you and I learn from is he began to go after this. If you want to do something with your life, if you want to live out one of your purposes that you are actually created, this right here. Don't worry, some of you are freaked out, but if I ask that, he'll make me be a pastor. No. He'll make me be a missionary and I'll have to move some. No. Maybe he will. If you ask this question, God, what do you care about? You begin to step closer to the reason you were actually created. And if that is of any interest to you, you start asking these questions. So let me give you a super quick flyby. This is not all the answers, but some of the answers. So what does the Bible teach us about what God cares about? One, God cares about you. That's important. Because sometimes when we begin to try to do what God wants done, we disqualify ourselves at the very beginning going, but I'm not qualified or able to do that. I am not good enough, strong enough, smart, whatever words you want to put there. Meanwhile, in the Bible, according to the Bible, God cares a lot about you, Romans chapter 8. And I'm convinced that nothing can ever separate us from God's love. Nothing. Some of you need to like underline, highlight that word, nothing. Neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither our fears, for today, nor worries about tomorrow. Not even the powers of hell can separate us from God's love. No power in the sky above or in the earth below. Indeed, nothing in all of creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed in Christ Jesus our Lord. According to the Bible, over and 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 over, God really cares about you a lot. If you're gonna actually ask the question, God, what do you want to do with my life? You should start, God, what are all the things you care about? And he really thinks you're stinking amazing. It doesn't mean you're perfect. None of us are going to go there, okay? Let's not do that. But I think we live in a world right now that's not quite sure how to find our value individually. So we go hunting for our value. We go working for our value. If you do that, you're going to find out you're not doing what God wants you to do. You're doing what you wanted to do. And oftentimes can put you in a pit where you're going, I thought I was trying to do what God wanted. No, you weren't asking what God cared about. God cares about you. A second one, God cares about his promises. The Bible is full of God's promises. I mean, tons of them. And I don't know what you think. You probably have had someone break a promise to you. I have. I don't have time for this. I'd love to tell you all the people in my life. I'm just kidding. Just joking. We all have had people break promises. And so sometimes we project that onto God. But you need to know something about God. God cares about his promises. He doesn't just be like, oh, I forgot I said that. No. Let me show you a few spots in the Bible. 2 Timothy 2:13, if we are unfaithful, he remains faithful. That's important. Sometimes we project onto God that human attribute that sometimes we're unfaithful. If we are unfaithful, he remains faithful, or he cannot deny who he is. Proverbs 35, every word of God proves true. Hebrews 10:23, let us hold tightly without wavering to the hope we affirm, for God can be trusted to keep his promise. I'm gonna come back to this, but I just wanna note it right now that God cares about his promises that he's made. He cares about them. He still does. He doesn't just care about it when he was making the promise in front of the person or the people. It wasn't just cool when it was put into the Bible and that's when he cared about it. It's not just ancient history where God made promises and that applies back then. He cares about his promises. He cares about you and his promises. And let me tell you one very specifically. God cares about his church. Don't forget what we're trying to do right now. We're trying to go after why God made us and how we're to live that out. And I believe, not just because I'm a pastor of a church, I believe the church is a part of us living our purpose out. And God cares. God cares about his church. Matthew 16 is one of the spots. Now I say to you, you are Peter, which means rock, and upon this rock I will build my church. That's all great. And all the powers of hell will not conquer it. If you're God and you're going to tell a group of people something that can't be conquered and that thing is led by people, would you not be cautious about what you said? Because you might be like, I know you guys are going to probably screw this up. If you read your church history, we screwed it up. There was a lot of stupid that happened through the church. Still is today, right? Apparently, if God's going to make a statement like this, he really cares about the church. So class, review time. If you want to learn what God wants you to do with the rest of your life, if you want to serve with the power of God in and through your life, this is your homework, my friends. What God says about you, learn. It's in the Bible. What promises God makes, read the Bible. You're going to catch a theme here. What God thinks about the church, read the Bible. So many of us are trying to find out what God wants us to do with our lives without touching the Bible. It's fascinating. And I think the devil is even working overtime right now trying to get us not to read the Bible by making lies about it. But like usual, I have spent way too much time in one spot. Let's keep going. You can watch this later on YouTube. Okay. Second question, will I face my fears or run from them? This is spoken from a guy with experience on trying to do what God wants done. Starts off with, what does God care about? Oh, Pastor David, that sounds like fun. Yeah, it does. That's why we got to ask this next one. Are you going to face your fears? Because fears will arise as soon as you begin to discover what God cares about. It's not that God wants to just mindlessly walk you into dangerous and precarious situations and nerve-wracking and anxious situations. but he doesn't often lead us into the easiest of environments. Let me show you something. This is back in Nehemiah. Let's go back into the story. In those days, I was the king's cupbearer. This is Nehemiah, you know, cupbearer. I'll explain this. Early the following spring in the month of Nisan, not the car, get it out of your mind. I just ruined that, didn't I? During the 20th year of King Artaxerxes' reign, I was serving the king his wine because he's the cupbearer. Okay. I'd never before appeared sad in his presence, because if you appeared sad in the presence of the king, you were removed from the presence of the king, which usually meant bad news for you. So the king asked me, why are you looking so sad? And it's like, oh no. Was it on my face? It was on my face. I was showing it on my face. You don't look sick to me. You must be deeply troubled. His response is supposed to be, oh no. Do you want to tell the king he's wrong? What do you do? And this is why in the Bible it says, then I was terrified. So Nehemiah has this burden that back home, the Holy Land, the city of God, the walls are torn down, which means people are not going there to worship God anymore. There's a separation now between God and his people. Nehemiah feels this. He knows this. This is wrecking his heart. And now he finds himself not being able to physically hide it from the king. And the king has asked them, hey, man, what's up? And it's like, he was terrified. So in this moment, he could say, nothing, sir. Bad wine. I'm glad I saved you from the wine. I drank the wine. I'm doing my job. It's bad wine. Don't drink that. You're not supposed to drink that, right? He could lie. He could get out of this. He could be like, but verse 3 starts off, but, and there's the lesson for you and I. He was terrified. If you do a study of the prayers of the early church and then compare those prayers of even not just the early church but in the Old Testament with the prayers that most of us pray all the time, here's my summary. Most of our prayers are about safety, but if you study them, most of theirs were about boldness. Now, am I saying you should never pray for safety? No. I play softball weekly, and we pray that we will be safe because we have to. Because we are about to hurt ourselves. That's how that works, okay? I'm not saying you can't pray for safety. But at an alarming rate, many of us, that's all we're praying. God, keep that person safe, that person safe, that person safe, that person safe. Heal that person, take all their problems away, fix that. And I'm not saying those are bad. Those are not bad. I'm not saying don't keep praying that. God answers prayer. God does miracles. But be careful that the summary of all of your conversations with God, make sure they're not all about safety. Otherwise, you're going to miss what God wants you to do with your life. Here's what I've learned, and it's been exhausting to have to learn what I'm going to tell you. Ignoring God should be our biggest fear. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, your biggest fear should not be, what if he takes me over there? What if I have to do this? What if I have to forgive them? What if I have to start this? What if I have to leave that, lead this, do that, spend that, give this? Your biggest fear in all of life should be one day meeting God and realizing you've been ignoring God. This becomes something, if I have had so many conversations where people going like, hey, leading a church, what's it like and this and that? What are you afraid of? I am afraid. I am deathly afraid as your pastor of ignoring God. When leading us in my own personal life, as a parent, all those kinds of things, I do not want to be guilty of ignoring God, and I don't think you want to be guilty of ignoring God. And you will ignore God when fear takes control. Something to wrestle with. So I need like 2 days to preach this. All right. I'm glad you guys are laughing to that. That's fantastic. Let me tell you the third one. let's go here. Do I have a plan people will follow? This is where, as a pastor, most people screw up. Because they're like, I know what God cares about. I'm going to take on this thing. Let's go. I just quit my job. Let's do this. What do we do now? We drop everything. Zero plan, zero thought, zero, like, we're just like, well, God asked me to do it, so I just dropped it all and went on. The reason why I'm saying this, biblically, according to the Bible, he often either gave them a plan or gave them time to develop a plan. Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 6, the king with the queen sitting beside him asked, how long will you be gone? Interesting question. Nehemiah is sad, and all of a sudden he's talking to the king, and now the king's asking him, like, specifics. What if Nehemiah was like, well, I hadn't thought that far. I'm just really sad about what's going on in Jerusalem. How long will we be gone? When will you return? I wonder if he's like peppering with a lot of questions. So with this, this, and this, after I told him how long I would be gone, interesting, it appears that Nehemiah had a plan. The king agreed to my request. Well, that's fascinating if you keep reading. I also said to the king, well, since you're asking, if it please the king, let me have letters addressed to the governors of the province of the west of the Euphrates River, instructing them to let me travel safely through their territories on my way to Judah. Apparently, Nehemiah has thought ahead that if I'm able to go, because this burden has broken my heart, if I'm able to go, then it's not going to be a safe journey. I could get killed on the way to do what God wants me to do, so I need some help along the way. I need some security guards. And please give me a letter addressed to Asaph, the manager of the king's forest, instructing him to give me timber. Because apparently, even though Nehemiah is a cupbearer, which, come on, a cush job, high risk, but good benefits. He's like, if we're going to get there and rebuild stuff, we need materials. He's already thought, I will need it to make beams for the gates of the temple fortress, for the city walls, and for a house for myself. He's even going, I need a house. And the king granted these requests because the gracious hand of God was on me. Too many well-intentioned, fully devoted followers of Jesus say, I know what God wants me to do. I'm so excited. I'm no longer going to let fear stop me. And we stop thinking and we just go. Can God use that? Yes. But historically, from my study of Scripture, he often wants a plan. Now get this, sometimes your plan is horrible. But let's start with here. God wants you to have more than passion and opinions. I think you see now what I'm getting after. We live in a world that has a lot of that. Is that safe to say? We have a lot of opinions, a lot of passions, a lot of things. In fact, some of the worst advice given to a generation, and I'm so sorry, my young people friends, you were told to follow your passions. That's garbage. Can God use that? Yeah. But when God's wanting to use you, according to Scripture, it wasn't always hinging on, do you love to do this every single day and every single moment? And also, God didn't just ask for you and I to just share our opinions about how people should live and what they're doing and all that kind of stuff. From my study, God wants you to have a plan and people. I'm just telling you, if you want to do what God wants you to do, if you want to live this out going, what does God care about? Okay, am I going to face my fears or run from them? But then you got to go, okay, I'm about to do what God wants me to do. I need some sort of a plan. And I need people. That doesn't mean the people are going with you to do what you're doing, okay? Sometimes that's people praying for you. If you don't know this, I have a whole army of people all over the nation praying for me, your pastor, praying for this church, fighting spiritual warfare that some of us don't even know about. They're all over. We've got people all over praying for us that we would reach lost people in the Black Hills in this region. We got people. You need people. You need people praying for you, encouraging you. I love the analogy where if you need courage, you need someone to encourage you. So you need people. But then a lot of times, what you're going to do is you're going to have to assemble a team. You're going to have people around you volunteering time and going, okay, we're going to do this together, gathering people. Nehemiah did this. Nehemiah chapter 2, you begin to watch some of this play out. Then I told him about how the gracious hand of God had been on me, he's telling these people, and about my conversation with the king, and they're like, wow, wow. They replied at once, yes, let's rebuild the wall. Huh. So they begin the good work. Interesting, it starts with a guy sad. And now he's got people, and they're going to do the work of the Lord. If you actually fast forward to the New Testament, the disciples ran into the same issue of not utilizing people, and they need to figure out how to utilize people. But as the believers rapidly multiplied, there were rumblings of discontent. The Greek-speaking believers complained about the Hebrew-speaking believers. If you want to know if there's been fights in the church, yes, always. Saying that their widows were being discriminated against in the daily distribution of food. Okay, so there's this issue going on. Watch what happens. So the 12 called a meeting of all the believers. They said, we apostles should spend our time teaching the word of God, not running a food program. Someone was like, well, that's offensive, Pastor David. You should do it all. No. And so brothers, select 7 men who are well-respected and are full of the spirit of wisdom. We will give them this responsibility. Welcome to leadership in the holy word of God. Delegation. Going, nope, we got to do this. God's asked us to do this. And so we got to deploy some more people. We got to get people. We got to get people in order to do the work of God. People. These questions are not for you to solve the one problem that you have in your life right now. What I have just provided for you is straight from the Bible, straight from God, to use the rest of your life over and over and over and over and over and over and over again. If you are single, use these questions. If you're married, use them. If you're parenting, use them. If you're a boss, use them. If you're an employee, use them. If you're a student, use them. If you're a part of our church, please use them. And if you're like, what did you say? I forget. Okay. Here. What does God care about? Will I face my fears or run from them? Do I have a plan people will follow? I'm unusually doing something. I rarely preach part one, part two, and part things up because we often just don't go to church week after week, and so it's kind of weird. So listen, I'm doing it this time. Next week, you're going to have to come back for part two. I've been telling you I got way too much stuff, and this is how this is going to play out. I'm going to bring up Moses next week, and we're going to talk more about leadership and actually doing what God wants you to do with your life. But I think these questions are enough for a week that you can mess with, wrestle with, deal with, memorize, test out on your friends, do whatever you're going to do with them. But they are for the rest of your life and for you to not just ask of yourself, but to ask of others, to teach others to ask them. If more and more Christians ask these questions, guess what happens? The good news about Jesus Christ goes all over the globe to people who have never heard, both near and far. And I would tell you the world would radically meet Jesus Christ as their Savior if we just started asking these questions. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for your word. You put a leadership book in your Bible. God, thank you for caring about things like leading people. God, I would imagine the large majority of us want to serve you and do what you want done, however you want it done. So Lord, would you help us wrestle this stuff this week to deal with it? Lord, may this be an answer to many people's prayers that we've been going, God, help us, lead us. Lord, we just want you to use us however you find most useful. We love you, Lord. Thanks for the privilege to get to sit in your place, to hear your word, and to learn and to do your work. Praise the name of Jesus. Amen.